this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Thanks, Philip. And they put down 4 glasses of water for me, so I don't know why they need so many. But in any case, if somebody is thirsty, please come and help yourself this evening. Won't you just turn to a neighbor and say, "Yo, I love that smile on your face. You're looking like you're really enjoying life." Greetings from Stellenbosch and all those places around there. And okay, turn to the person on the other side and say the same. Say, "Hey, I love that smile on your face." As some of you probably know, I'm a pastor in Stellenbosch, and we haven't been running away from Stellenbosch. And to be here, it's a great opportunity when people are a bit shaken out of their comfort zones to find the strategy of God and to understand that God is always moving. God is always doing stuff. Did you know that? The angels say that the whole earth is full of God's glory. And that means that God is doing stuff. It just depends on where you're looking. If you're looking at your circumstances all the time, if you're looking at your past, if you're looking at yourself, you and I are going to get into trouble. Because then we're always going to look at the mountain, or we're going to look at how big that is, or the challenges in our lives. But when we look to God, Scripture says, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it was just so wonderful to come here this afternoon, and we went to eat something just when we arrived. And it was actually just a place to tell Winston and Jock that in Cape Town there's still a sea that you can surf, because they don't know what that is anymore once they've moved up here. But, you know, as we walked into the restaurant, and this is what I'm going to talk about tonight, this waiter came, spoke to Winston first. And this morning as I woke up, I said, "God, I want your presence to be known on my life and on our lives. It must make a difference, because we're not ordinary people. This is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that means that wherever I go, I want people to know that there's a God that I'm serving." So as we're sitting there, this guy comes and he says, "I must tell you," this is the waiter, he says, "I must tell you a dream that I had this morning." And so he starts to talk about this dream, about snakes and all of that stuff. And he says he sits at a table and everybody gets a letter. And everybody can read their letters, but his letter comes a bit late. And on the letter stands just "born again." You know? But he can't open the letter. He can't read. So now he's serving us and we're eating. And at the end I say, "Do you know what that term born again means? Let me tell you. Let's start in John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world." And then we go on a little bit about how Nicodemus came to God. To Jesus and says, "What must I do to be able to see?" And I explained to him, and he's been in church and all of that stuff. And right there, we prayed a salvation prayer. Intercessors. That was why we were late for intercession. But we'll make lots of excuses like that if it can be for moments like this. Because right there in that moment, you know, this guy said when we walked up there, he just realized something is different. He must talk to us about the dream. And I'm thinking, God, that's what the presence of God will do in our lives. When we only have eyes for Jesus. Yeah? But my question that I want to start with is, what are you focusing on? What am I focusing on? Because if you're looking at the mountain, if you don't see how big God is standing next to the mountain is going to intimidate you. The mountain is going to tell you, "No, there's no way through this mountain. There's no way over this mountain. There's no way around this mountain." But when you see how big God is, you say to the mountain, "Move." Amen? Oh, thank you for your enthusiasm. At least 5 people in this side, you know? You can say a woman as well. I don't know if that's going to mean anything scripturally, but amen means I agree. Okay, so I'm going to talk about the presence of God, and it's just amazing that God isn't a spoil sport. God is a father, firstly, to us. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking like, "Whoa, I'm weary. I'm working so hard. I'm trying so hard." Then I've got so much good news for you. That God isn't a switch that you switch on and off. God is not, we couldn't just, because now suddenly we're here tonight, we switch on God and now God is alive, and tomorrow morning when you go to work, then suddenly you switch the switch off and you think like, oh, now I'm back at work. The same God that is here tonight is the same God that is in your studies tomorrow morning, is the same God that is in class, the same God that, you know, you cannot remove God from your life. He's not a switch that you can switch on and off. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. I remember standing in Rwanda one day, and it was 1998, just when the war broke out again, and standing in a massive marketplace in Kigali, and we're just going to go and buy bread, and the next moment this guy comes running, and he takes me from the back on my jacket, and he starts to shake it. Now, obviously coming from South Africa, you know, we're always like, you know, who's this? You know, you grab your handbag, grab whatever you have, your possessions, and just, you know, you want to defend it. But in any case, so this guy's got these big eyes, and he looks and he says, "You're a Christian, and you're from South Africa." And he says, "The church in Africa is waiting for the Christians in South Africa to wake up, because there's a tsunami that God wants to break over Africa as a continent. But he's waiting for the Christians in South Africa." And then he turned around and he ran away. And I was just waiting for some of the team members to come out with the bread. I was standing there. I thought like, wow, what on earth? What just happened, you know? Was it an angel? And then I realized, no, he sweated. And I don't think angels sweat. So it had to be a guy. And I was thinking about that all the time. But anyway, so... You know, sometimes God has got these promises. Sometimes God has got the stuff that he wants to tell us and the places. And yet we limit God. You and I, we limit God because we love to be boxy people, you know. Not boxing people, boxy. We put God in boxes because why? Then we can control God. And then we start to worship a God of our own making. I went to church all of my life, and from when I was small. And I remember on the 4th of April, 1989, I went to a Mr. Smith, and I said to him, "The Jesus that you serve and the Jesus that I serve is not the same Jesus. Mr. Smith, I want that Jesus." And I went on my knees, and then on that day, I met the real Jesus. And can I tell you a secret? He's my best friend. He is. He is my best friend. And I love him with all of my heart. He's my best friend. Because he's never forsaken me. He's never left me. He's been there in the good times and the bad times. He's been there. If you don't know that Jesus tonight, you need to get out of your box. Come and surrender. Amen? Come and give your heart to him. In Genesis 15:1, God comes to Abraham. And he says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and saying to him, 'Do not be afraid, Abram.'" I believe it's a word for us in this nation. "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." When God comes to Abram, and it's still Abram, it wasn't Abraham, where God later on took his own name, part of his own name, and he wrote it into Abraham's name, and it became Abraham. You know, because God wants to be involved in your life. He wants to write part of his life into your life. And you know how he does that for a New Testament believer, which we are part of, is he takes your body and he makes your body a temple and he writes his own presence in you. And he says to Abraham, "Abraham, I am your shield. My presence, who I am, that is your reward." You know, what are you looking for in this life? Are you looking for a great degree? Are you looking for a great car? Are you looking for great, nice happiness? What are you looking for? If you would set out your life and you would begin to think like, this is it. This would make my life successful or significant. Is this all right? This thing all right? Just shake your head. Okay, because just 10 people in front shook their head. I don't know. Thank you. Okay. He says, "I am your exceedingly great reward," God's presence. What are you looking for? If I can ask you a question, what are you hungry for? What are you thirsty? What am I thirsty for when I wake up in the morning? What's the stuff that makes me say, yes? And if it's God's presence, it's if it's His life with you and in you, then something begins to change. Because you realize it's not circumstances that determine who you are. It's only what God says. You know, this week I was sitting with one of the big attorney atheists sitting on the other side of the table, and this guy was, you know, I must say with lots of respect, you know, because this guy is a wicked guy. He's like, you know, the Bible talks about wicked people. His spirits have become wicked. This guy was going at me, you know, he was saying, "You Christians, you stand on the stage and you tell people that God can still heal." And he went like that. And I was just sitting there and I was smiling and I was thinking like, wow, I serve an amazing God because He even loves you. I don't have the capacity to love you right now. Wow. God can love you. So I must probably try to do the same. Anyway, but in any case, you know, after 20 minutes of this guy screaming and shouting, I was just sitting there, I was just thinking like, wow, how big is God? That Jesus also died for him. And he stood up there and he was sweating and he tried it, and I was just thinking like, hallelujah, Lord. Because the only scripture I thought about was, the Lord prepares a table in front of your enemies, you know? That was the only one that I could, but in any case. Listen to this in John chapter 5 verse 19. Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son does in like manner. God, Jesus, looking in this place, living in this place with His Father. Not, you know, having this place of even Jesus Himself. Scripture talks about He's Emmanuel, God with us. Say, God with us. Okay? So knowing God's presence, it will manifest in certain ways in your life. And I'm going to just quickly run through a couple of scriptures. The first thing is God is omnipresent. Okay, so when you talk about the presence of God, God is everywhere. That is what omnipresence means. Listen to this in Psalm 139 verse 7. It says, "Where could I go from your spirit, or where could I flee from your presence?" So if you believe a lie today, then that lie would be like God is in some places, but He's not in other places. But God says He's omnipresent. As you and I are sitting here, or as we're talking to God, God is also listening to the Chinese sitting in China. He's also listening to the Russians. He's also listening to the Americans. He's also listening to the guy wherever in the world. God is everywhere at the same time. Now, shake your head and think like, that's too big for my brain. That's too big for my brain. You have to say that because, you know, everything we do is limited to space and things. It's got a beginning and an end. God has got no beginning and no end. Now, everything in your brain and my brain starts somewhere and stops. But the amazing thing about God is He's omnipresent. Don't try and fit Him into your box. I shouldn't try to fit Him into my box. The other thing about God that I really want to share with you is you can trust God because God is the only being that you would know that is selfless. Every person you meet and would have met in your life is selfish in nature, and they want something. God comes to you and He says, I'm going to give something. I'm going to give my presence to you. I'm going to share myself with you. That is why God is the only one worthy to be worshipped. Man cannot be worshipped. A thing cannot be worshipped. You cannot be worshipped. You can't worship yourself because do you know what? It will cause destruction in your life. Only God can be worshipped because when we worship God, we change, not God. Everything else, if you worship that thing or that person is going to try to get something from you. Are you with me tonight? So God is omnipresent. In Isaiah 6 verse 3, it says the whole earth is full of His glory. In Romans chapter 8, when He talks about the love of God, listen to this. He says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." It talks about all the different dimensions. Not just about human dimensions, but He talks about a 3D, 4D, 5D, 6D. It says, even if I go into hell, I will find God there. I will find His love. So I always believe that God really hasn't, you know, God sort of is like a person that dishes out little bits at a time. You know, so if you do so much, then God is going to do so little. Now that is not scriptural. It says if you do so little, God will do so much. Because God has got no limitations. Can you say amen? Okay. So talking about the presence of God, talking about this place of God's love. And then secondly, scripture talks also about that God's indwelling presence. Now this is all part of the introduction. They've locked the doors. They said you can be here till 12 o'clock tonight. So thank you very much. Okay. Okay, just tackle all the CrossFitters. Can you just stand at that door so that if everybody wants to run, just tackle them. Okay. We're trying to get those people out of the Cape, but I heard they've come to Pretoria as well. But in any case, so God's indwelling presence. In John chapter 15, verse 4 to 5, it says, abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches, and you abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, that word nothing is a very deep word in the Greek. I went to look at it. Do you know what it means? Do you know what it means? Let me, you're going to miss this one. Nothing means nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you come from China, you may say and pronounce it differently, nothing, but it is still the same thing. Okay? It means nothing. Okay? So come on, people. Scripture says, without God, you can do absolutely nothing. Can you breathe without God? Can you think without God? Can you have life without God? See, there's a line that thinks that, yeah, I'm sort of on my own. I can make it. And then when I've made it, then I can add, you know, I just say, God, you really, I'm living this life, and you know what? I'm inviting you to come and just come and serve me, because that's many times what we pray. God, I'm here so that you can serve me. But like this little, is it, this belong to the school, or is it the churches? Okay. Just don't want to get into trouble. But that scripture says, you know, say this is the plant. If this thing, once I cut this off, I can't try to have it, make it life again. But Jesus says, if you abide in me, it means you're always connected. Now, many Christians think that, hey, cut off. And then try to connect again. So one day we're there, one day they're there, and you can't. Jesus says, if you're in me, you abide in me. It's a constant place. It's a constant place. Because this little thing, if this was the plant in the ground, this thing will die. It would wither away. The Lord is really helping me with all these examples tonight. Thank you, Jesus. So, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit has His permanent dwelling in you? You see, this body that you have, in the same way that we see in the Old Testament that God's presence was manifest in the temple, and there was a thick veil, and there was a cloud in God's, in this temple. In the same way God says, now what I'm going to do, the mystery of the ages is the fact that I'm going to put my Spirit inside of you. And so, you know, before that, when the disciples asked Jesus, say, where's the kingdom? Show us the kingdom. And Jesus said, the kingdom is inside of you. So, where does the kingdom come tomorrow morning? No, it doesn't come inside of you. It comes wherever you go. So when you start to move and you walk into the class, then suddenly say, Lord, let your kingdom come right here. Because of God's indwelling presence inside of you. But see, we pray these desperate prayers as if God is somewhere out there, but He's not here. right now. And that's why we live in these cycles of switching God on and off, switching Him on, and then we become event Christians. We run from one event to another because we think maybe God is going to be there while God is here, right now. That's why it says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, my child, because I'm always with you. And then thirdly, Scripture also talks about God's manifest presence. God's manifest presence. Do you know Moses, when Moses went out into the wilderness, and now he's going to need to go back to Pharaoh, and Moses is very intimidated because Pharaoh is this mighty man, the greatest person that is probably, you know, till that time, just this great empire. And now Moses must go up against Pharaoh, you know. Moses has all the excuses in the world. I can't talk, I can't do this, I can't do that. And eventually God says, hey, what have you got in your hand? He throws it down, it becomes a snake and all of that stuff. But you know what was the promise that God gave Moses? Moses, go back, bring the people to this mountain so that they can worship me here. When God said to Moses to go and deliver the people from Egypt, from slavery, which is today for us the world, He never spoke about the promised land. He spoke about a place of meeting. A place of Him wanting to show Himself to them. And that's why when they got to Mount Sinai, what He says is, for 3 days, prepare yourself. Make yourself ready. Don't come. Just put boundaries around this mountain. And then after the third day, God started to show Himself. It wasn't a little like Moses up there having a little bright place, you know, with barbecue up there with some smoke. Scripture says that whole volcano, well, lava, the whole mountain went like this. Like this, like this, like this. And the people trembled when they saw how big God was. My question tonight to you, ladies, how big is God in your life? How big do you make Him? Or is your God small? And your perception and your expectation of how big God is will determine how much He can do in your life. Because there was a group of people around the corner from where Jesus lived. Jesus could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And let me submit this to you. Let me say this, that the greatest sin in the church today is not immoral sin. It is the sin of unbelief. Where we have unbelieving believers. People that don't believe in the Word of God anymore. They don't believe that God is great. And that's why the greatest challenge for us in the church, especially in South Africa, is Christians that have been taken captive by the devil to do his work. That's what Scripture says. When we become unbelieving believers and we don't allow Jesus to be Jesus, we make Jesus smaller. And we say, oh God, please come and do your little bit. But not too much. And please don't shake me out of my comfort zone. I'm very comfortable here. But you know, I can't remember who said it, but he says, the only reason why you need a comforter called the Holy Spirit is because you're going to be out of your comfort zone all the time. Do you know when the Holy Spirit came? It was in Pentecost. 120 people living in a little small room, so afraid that they're going to die any moment, they locked the doors. Here at the Feast of the Harvest, called Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Do you know what? The Holy Spirit did not come for an emotional experience or to bring them some nice goosebumps. The Holy Spirit came at the center of Jerusalem where every Jew was going to meet for one specific festival called the Feast of the Harvest. And we in the Charismatic Church have made the Holy Spirit a little shaky spirit. Feeling you, God. There's nothing wrong with feeling. But God is a bit bigger than what you and I make Him. Can you agree with me? I'm just preaching to myself. Amen? Okay, thank you very much. God's manifest presence. John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. God says, I will show myself to you. So yes, God is with us. God is in us. But then there's another promise that God gives. He says, if you love me, if you start to live this lifestyle of being obedient to my word, then what's going to start to happen is I'm going to start to manifest myself. I'm going to make myself known to you and through you in that context. And then the people around you are going to begin to see that I'm God through your life and through your obedience. But you must take that first step, because why? It's only faith that pleases God. And faith, there's always a risk involved. A risk of losing your reputation. A risk of being a fool. The risk of not, But see, we've made faith like, yes, God, this is so nice just for me. But you know, when last did you step out on the water? When last did you have to try to do stuff and you realize there's no way I'm going to make it? If God hasn't come through right now, there is absolutely no way that I'm going to make it. Come on. Some of you are in that position at the moment, and all you need to do is step out on the water. You know, I don't like bathing, okay? I know some of the ladies, you like bathing, but I think you lie in your dirt, you know? Come on, you know, I like showering. But if I would go, I've got three children, and my youngest one is a boy, and we sometimes bath together because we just play, and then the whole deal is just to get all the water that's in the bath out of the bath, okay? Because that's what it's about. But say occasionally when we go and bath, then what happens is I stand in front of that bath and I say, Jesus, when I was 9 years old, I really believed that I'm going to walk on water. So every night when there's a bath, I say, God, maybe tonight it's my night. Because I believe before I'm going to die, I'm going to walk on water. What do you believe? Huh? Resurrection. Amen. That too. Okay. So I'm going to end off by a story. A story of a woman that risked everything. A story of a woman that stepped out of everything that society was putting on her, that was breaking loose the shame over her life. And this was a woman, we've all read the story probably, but in Mark chapter 5 verse 24, who gives me another 10 minutes to preach? Just raise the hand. Okay. 10, 20, 30, 40, 60, 80, 100, 1 hour, 10, 20. I saw so many hands. 40, 60, 80, 40. Yes, Pastor Philip, I've got about 12 hours here. Thank you very much. It always works. Okay, great. So, Mark 5, 24. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Thronged him is the people were pressing against Jesus. That's what I love about Jesus, is he was so accessible, you know. People just loved him, and I can just see the crowds. Everybody just wants to be close to Jesus. You know, you're religious if you keep God at a distance. But if you've got that hunger for Jesus, you just want to be with him. You just want to shut out the world and close up everything. And you just want to be there, just you and him. Because there's a day when you're going to walk down that aisle. Where's the bride? And then we only have eyes for him. We only have that moment when he's the lover of our souls. He's our first love. There's nothing else. But you know, that's what the people, I love, the people pressed against Jesus. And so now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, and she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I might touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. You see, it's actually amazing. She was healed physically when she touched Jesus. But because of her faith, Jesus later on says, go, and now you're healed of your affliction. Because the problem wasn't just the physical. The problem was the shame. The problem was the fear. Because a Jewish woman especially, if you had the flow of blood, like this woman, if you wanted to go out in public spaces, you had to shout the following words: I'm unclean, I'm unclean, and nobody were allowed to touch you. Because if they would touch you, they would go and need to cleanse themselves for 7 days. Because you were unclean and ashamed. And this woman walked around with the shame on her life and with the identity that people and a culture have placed on her that tried to determine who she was. And here this woman, one day, she's so desperate, she spent everything on doctors, scripture says, and what starts to happen is she realizes, I'm going to place my life at risk. Because many of the Jews, they were so religious that they said, if you came out of that place and they would catch you, you had to be stoned. Okay? And it wasn't anything with like stone drugs or anything. It's like these big stones. You know? Kill. So this woman took a risk, a massive risk, by actually, and some people say that, well, the culture says that she actually went on her knees and she crawled and she went to touch the hem of his garment. And why was the hem of his garment? Because every rabbi had these little bells and tassels at the bottom of their robe that represented the word of God, the promises of God, and that's what she touched. And the moment when she touched it, scripture says she was healed. She was, and I love what the old King James says, you know, that Bible that talks about the Lord speaketh unto thy earth and hithereth to you, cometh to my earth and I will blesseth the earth, you know, that big, that, you know. But it talks about virtue. It talks about virtue. All the other translations talks about power. But virtue is actually the right word, because virtue talks about much more than just a healing. It talks about life. It talks about something in your identity that's restored. Something that rips off all the labels, all the fears, all the stuff. And when she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus realized that somebody touched her, touched him in a very special way. So he turns around and he stands there and he looks. He says, who touched me? And the disciples want to laugh. They say, Jesus, you're crazy again. You know? Why are you saying this stuff, you know? But Jesus knew when somebody came to him who was desperate, Jesus will never deny somebody. Jesus will never deny you. Jesus will never reject you. Jesus will never walk away and say, you're not good enough. You're not going to make it. All the labels that the world tries to put on you, sir, do you know what? Jesus rips off those labels in a moment when you come to him. And here this woman is trembling and she's fearing and she's afraid and she's right there. But because of the presence of God and because of the promise of God, the word of God, she reached out and she went and she touched him and he healed her. He says, lady, today you're healed in this place. Today, your faith has made you well. My question to us tonight is what is that stuff? What's the affliction in your life? And what's the stuff in my life? What are the stuff that are keeping us away from God? The labels that the world or maybe the person next to you is trying to put on you. Maybe you come from a place where you say, oh, I need to perform. I just need to be this good Christian. And when I'm in this good place, then God is going to. But you know what? God is not interested in your perfection. He's not interested in your performance. He wants you to be real with him. And when you're desperate, when you and I reach out to him and we start to say, God, do you know what? You are here tonight. Tonight you are here to heal and to save and to deliver. And you know, I don't need to run off home. I don't need to be there because Jesus, you are walking into this place and you are in this place tonight. And Jesus is a word away. That word is help. That word is save. That word is deliver. You know, the most powerful prayers that I've ever prayed in my life was those one words. Not the long trying to persuade God. It was the word, help! Just like that. And then God comes through. And you realize, God, it's not my performance, but it's about your desire to be with me and to show yourself in my life. There's some of you, the Lord showed me, you are far from God and the devil has made your lips still. You've lost your song. You've lost the ability to sing. You've lost the ability to say how big your God is. Because all you're beginning to talk about is how big your circumstances is, how bad your nation is, how bad the people around you is. We all speak those things about the stuff around, but you must keep quiet and you must start to talk about how big your God is, who He is. Lord, you know that God that measures the universe in the palm of His hands, is He not too big to save our nation in one day? But I'm afraid for Christians, because Christians are walking around and they're cursing. You know, if you're an unbeliever, you can walk around and you can speak a lot of negative things about our nation. But the moment when you're a Christian, you have life and death in your tongue. And you better know that. And you better, and I need to say, God, I'm deciding to worship you. Because Jesus said, if you're not going to do it, the stones are going to begin to cry out who I am. And everybody interprets that as the stones will say, yes, yes, God, you are so amazing. No, no, it talks about the earth will begin to cry out. Scripture says that the earth will sometimes begin to vomit out its inhabitants because of the sin and the darkness that increases. And that's why tsunamis happen. And that's why, because some of you are asking, why does a loving God makes this happen? No, it's just simply, it's the human race, we make it happen. Because we decide not to worship God for who He is. And so the earth begins to come. And the earth begins to vomit out. And the earth begins to shake. And we're going to see a lot of that in the last days, especially in places where people are beginning to write God out of their constitution. I'm actually afraid a little bit for our nation because of the stuff that we're doing, because we're walking away from covenant with Israel. We're walking away from all of that stuff. There's bloodshed and the Christians are silent. Christians are not saying, there's no more worship. The voices of the Christians are silent, but that's why you and I are here tonight, because we're not going to be silent. Write His name, write His love on the lips of your heart, on the lips of your life, and begin to say, don't be silent. Tell the world what Jesus means to you. Tell everybody what Jesus means to you. And the moment when you begin to speak it, you're going to see how God begins to confirm His word with signs and wonders. Amen? Come on. Amen? Now that was like a flu one. Okay. My challenge to us tonight is simply is, how hungry are you for the real presence of God? What limitations are we placing on the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead that is in your body, if you're a believer here, if you're spiritful? How are we limiting that God? Are we trying to control Him, or are we beginning to say, God, if that woman could press through that crowd, then there's absolutely nothing that can stop me from coming to you. If there in that beginning of that story, Mark chapter 5, a man with a legion of demons can run up to God and say, what have we got to do with you, Son of the Most High God? Because even the demons know and they tremble about who this God is. And yet many Christians don't know who the God is that they serve. Because we make the God a God of our fears. And we start to pray around our fears and we start to pray around our circumstances instead of praying around who He is. And say, God, open my eyes. I want to see you. Open my heart. I can worship you. Lord, I'm stepping out of my circumstances. I'm standing before you. Because you're the great God. You're the awesome God. But you're also my Father. And you determine who I am. You see, God wants you to know Him. God wants you to be in the vine. Connected. Because without Him, you can do nothing. You know, if you think you can do anything, you're full of pride, sir. You need to humble yourself. Because you're not breathing because you made a decision today to breathe. You're breathing because God has given you the ability to breathe. He upholds your life by His word. This universe is in its order because of the word of God. And see, but there's some of us that need to walk through the crowds a little bit tonight. Some of us, like this woman, because the crowds maybe represent a lot of your circumstances or a lot of your distractions. There's some of you that are so distracted that it's so difficult for you just to say, Lord, I'm leaving everything. Because even as you're sitting here, some of you, I sense in my spirit, is so you're thinking about 400 different stuff. You're all over the place and you run out of it, but you're too busy, sir. Stop. Stop. The world is going to run away with you in it. Come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Take that cell phone of you, switch it off for days, weeks. stop watching that television. I mean television. Okay? But you know, this world is so designed to make us slaves, to run around like headless chickens, so that we don't have those moments, those holy moments with God. And then we think we can run and face the world, but we haven't sat at the feet of Jesus. Are you still in love with Him? Are you still in love with Him? Have you got only eyes for Him? You know, I've had the privilege to travel to many nations. I don't know, it's more than 40 nations that I've preached the gospel in. When I was young, when I was 7 years old, I couldn't speak a sentence without stuttering. I went to school a year later because I couldn't speak. I was so afraid of what people would think or what people would say. I cried so much in that first 3 months when I was at school when I was six that my mom took me out of school and said, okay, we'll send you to school next year. Because I was so afraid of what people could say. But I remember even those days I would stand in front of a world map and I'd say, God, You're bigger than this world. Go and show me. And see, today God is doing the most amazing revivals that the world has ever seen. In a nation like Indonesia, the Holy Spirit is beginning to fall on young people. And they're weeping before God, day in and day out. Remember being in a nation like Iran, sitting there and talking to this man. He says, do you know what? My little son, 9 years old. Well, how we got to get to salvation is because every night between 2 o'clock and 7 o'clock in the morning, when we were still really getting out there to kill Christians, that was our motto in our home. He found a Bible and he would sit with a little torch from 2 a.m. to 7 a.m. and he had to wake up at 7 a.m. to go to school. Sit with a little Bible under the table. It had a tablecloth over that hung to the floor and he would sit and read the Bible chapter for chapter. And then God, the Holy Spirit, would sustain him. Little 9-year-old boy, and he started to pray for his family. He says, God, this God of the Bible is bigger than what I see around me. Even when I'm intimidated by death, that I know I'm going to lose my life. And you know, you go to nations like Iran, you go to nations like Jordan and those people, and I talk to those Christians there. And then the one thing they talk about all the time is they talk about that experience, because most of them had an experience with Jesus, either in a dream or Jesus coming to visit them. And everyone, the same thing that they would say about Jesus is about the man that has fire in his eyes. The man with the white robe that has fire in his eyes. When last did you look into those eyes? When last did he stand in front of you and it was just you and him? And his eyes burned inside of your soul and your spirit. He said, God, I just want to be with you. Lord, I'm waiting for that day when this world is going to end and it's just going to be me and him. It's just going to be you and him. Are you ready for that day? That day, the great day when the wedding feast of the supper of the Lamb is there. And all we're going to have, you're not going to have eyes for your wife or the person next to you and say, oh, you're so cute, you're so nice. You're going to just look into his eyes and like Revelation says, the fire in his eyes will burn through your soul. And there'll one be one position. Do you know what that position will be? That position will be on your face in front of a king that you will worship for the rest of your life. That place where we have no eyes for anybody else. But you've looked him straight in the eyes and he's looked through your heart, he's looked through your life. And he's transformed you. And that's the Jesus that I serve. I don't know if that's the same Jesus that you serve. But you know, if you're so busy, I don't know if you've ever seen a bride walking down the aisle. And a bridegroom is at the bottom or at the end there. And then the bride goes like this. I've done like 220 weddings, okay? So I work with students and they get married eventually. Praise God. Amen. Okay? And when that bride, I've done one wedding where this bride walks down the aisle and she greets everybody, hello, hello. I wanted to slap that bride. I wanted to say, stop the song. Go back. Do it over. Huh? Come on. Yesterday I did a wedding. Yeah. And this guy, he lived next to my house in the caravan for 9 months just to save up enough money because he wants to get married. I said, come on. You know, it's an old caravan, but he slept there for 9 months just to save up for the wedding. I said, well done. And she walked down the aisle. Ooh, and she just had eyes. He started to cry. The music just started. He didn't even see her, and he started to cry. And she started to cry. Because when she walks down that, I'm not going to walk like the bride does, because I can't, you know. They walk like, they like moon. You know? I don't know how they do that, but it's just that moment. It's just like different, okay? It's just like, but you know, they look and they just walk like this. A bit like Mr. Bean on the one side, a bit like this side. The guy just stands there. He loses everything. He doesn't hear a word anymore for the rest of the ceremony. But you know, what we as the bride of Christ do? Jesus is waiting for us. Jesus wants to show himself to us. And then we go like, hi. This job is so nice. Oh. Check it, buddy. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to have quiet time right now, but oh, where's my cell phone? Yeah, check it out. Oh, I forgot I must send a WhatsApp to him. Oh, yeah. Okay, check you later, Jesus. Got some work to do. That's exactly what we do with him. The church sometimes is so full of the world that there's no place for God. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness means we're separate, we're different. We start to come to look to the one who's the lover of our souls. Will you stand with me tonight? So we're going to pray. You see, tonight we're not playing a little game. We're not trying to have church. But there's some of you, in the time we're going in this nation, we're either going to see the greatest revival. And this nation has seen revival through John G. Lake and people like that. One of the most amazing moves of God. But the only reason why this nation is such a bad state is it because the church is in such a bad state. God says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will come in and heal their land. Where does the humbling start? What do you seek? Seek his face. Seek to look back into his eyes. Become hungry for his presence. Where you say, God, your presence isn't just when I do a half an hour in the morning, but I want your manifest presence to be with me. And I can tell you story after story where many times I was just walking and I was praying to God, and then suddenly God would send people. Suddenly those moments where people just run in and say, hey, how can we be saved? Just happened this afternoon, just on the way here. I just realized that I've had a dream last night. You must be the people that can tell me what that dream means. I just realized something inside of me says, you're the people that I must talk to. I must come and tell you the dream. So he goes back, brings the food, and then he comes to sit there and tells us the dream. Doesn't know why this snake try to chase him all night long. Unless one is born again, he cannot see. You see, sir, what's the condition of your heart tonight? Where are you standing with Jesus when you have to walk down that aisle? Is it just an add-on? Or is he Lord of your life? Is he your best friend? You see, no man can ever do, no woman can ever do what Christ has done for you on the cross. And I'm not trying to belittle where you've come from, because maybe you have got great hurt and great pain and great anger, even against the church or against Jesus tonight. But one day we're all going to stand in front of Him. And not one person that has ever lived will be able to say, God, you did not know. God, you could not identify. God, what I suffered was more than what you suffered. There will not be one excuse. There will be not one person that can point a finger at God and say, God, I'm offended with you, and these are the reasons, because my offense and my hurt and my pain is more than what you went through on the cross. You see, the cross is the leveling ground for all eternity. That is why we will worship Jesus mostly as the Lamb that was slain when we get to heaven. But there will also be a day when every human being that has ever lived will do one thing. That human being will go down on his knees, willingly or unwillingly, and he will say the following words: all glory belongs to you. Jesus, you are the King. Philippians chapter 2, it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Everybody shall do this. Everybody, the greatest king, the greatest prince, the greatest whoever, Napoleon, Hitler, whoever it was that has ever lived, the beggar on the street, the person dying in India at the moment that can live by 5 rand per week on average, most Indians that are the most poor people in the world that has ever seen, and the world is just saying, no, we're going to be in our comfort zone. But every person that has ever lived will do that one thing. They will bow their knees and say, Jesus, you are Lord. I don't know about you. That's why I choose to do it tonight. Say, Jesus, I don't care what people say. I don't care what people think. I only care what you think. I love people. I love people, but they will one day be where I walk down that aisle. And I'm practicing to have eyes only for you. Holy Spirit, the Spirit inside of me, help me. Help me to focus. And that's why God is raising up a generation of you guys, young people, that can see and want to see and that are hungry. But you need to make a choice tonight, sir. How are you relating to that Lord? Lord means owner, master, possessor of your life. Means He's got every right to your life. No limitations, no boxes, because you understand that He's motivated by love and He's not a selfish God. There's nothing you can bring to Him. Your life is not going to add to Him. He's not going to make you a slave. He's not going to manipulate you. He's not going to try and control you. He only calls you to Himself because you need it. You need Him. You need His presence. So that He can tell you who He's really made you to be. So there's some people here tonight, you need to come to Jesus maybe for the first time. Or some people that need to become real as to what your real relationship with God is. And it means that you're just a manipulator. You're just a controller. You just want to serve a cultural God. You know? There's a lot of stuff on Stellenbosch happening that, you know, the way it's happening is not the right way. It's not a biblical way. But, you know, I love what's happening because it's bringing some stuff out in this nation called racism. Called hatred. From different parties, from different people. But you know, as long as we're in our comfort zone, God cannot heal our land. And we need to deal with those issues in our hearts. Because God is not a cultural God. He's not Afrikaans God. He's not a Zulu God. He's not a South African God. He can't fit into a culture. And we've made God in this nation a cultural God. He's the King of the universe. He's the Lord of all. And that means every culture bows before Him. Every life bows before Him. Because it's not about the type of songs we sing or whatever. It's really about who He is. That's what worship is about. Surrendering to who God is. So if you have not surrendered your life for the first time, or maybe you're backslidden, you're far from Jesus, I want you, sir, this is the first part of breaking the culture of reservedness or pride of your life. I want you to step out from where you are and I want you to come and kneel here in front. So I'm going to kneel, but if you need to commit your life to Jesus again, we're also going to pray for people for healing, because there's some of you that are weary, some of you that are just so discouraged as Christians, and the Lord is going to give you some, just revive your spirit again, because you've lost hope. You know, we can talk about love, but if you don't have hope, there's no anchor for your soul. Love and hope goes together. There are many Christians that are afraid in this time. They've lost hope. They've lost hope in the Word of God. They've lost hope. They're discouraged. And we're going to pray for you now. But if you need to commit your life to Jesus, you need to come to the real Jesus, or maybe he's that distance God. You're switching him on and off through your life. And you need to become serious with who he is. Surrender to his love. I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and meet me in front here. Quickly come. Maybe there's one, maybe there's 50, but I know there's quite a number of you that tonight there's a crossroad. The Lord showed me when I was praying. He showed me that many are going to come to that crossroad. And I'm going to kneel here with you, because I'm not speaking down at you. I'm not saying anything. We're going to just surrender our lives to Jesus. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come, sir. I want you to come. So we're going to surrender. We're going to say to him, God, you're our number one. You're our first love. Maybe it's your hang-ups. Maybe it's your offense that is keeping you away from Jesus, lady. Tonight you need to come. Because you know what? That offense is not going to be an excuse when you stand before him one day. His love places a demand on you. There's some of us that have become so perfect in our religious works. We think that we can bring our goodness to God, and it's just filthy rags before him. It's only if you've been washed by the blood of Jesus. That qualifies you, lady. That qualifies you, sir. To that place where you can surrender. Thank you, Jesus, tonight that you are here. Thank you that you're walking through the aisles, Lord, and you removing every label. Thank you that through your presence, Lord, there's some people that have been carrying false identities. There have been some people, Lord, that have been carrying weights on their shoulders. Lord, they're trying so hard to save themselves. And Lord, then they control everything. But tonight it's a place. Place where we go on our knees to come and touch the hem of your garment again, Lord. Jesus, we cry out for virtue. Bring your virtue, God. Tonight I pray that you remove every shame and every fear, even the fear of death. Tonight, Jesus, we come. Heal us from our affliction. Heal us from our sinful nature. I want you just to close your eyes, where if you're standing or if you're sitting. I want you to say to God, God, I want to see you. Jesus, I want to see you. Bring those circumstances to him. Bring that stuff that's weighing down on your life, the stuff that causes those distractions. Bring it again to him tonight. Say, Jesus, come and heal me from my affliction, God. Jesus, come and heal me, because I cannot see you, Lord. I've been living an unholy life. I've been living a life, Lord, that is not separate. It's not different to you, God. It's not unto you. It's actually for myself. I want you to talk to him, because he's been waiting for you. He's been waiting for you. And it's beautiful tonight. He's washing some people's souls clean here. Some of you are going to feel like you want to cry, but I want to challenge you. If God speaks to you, break. Let your heart break before him. Because it's only wounded hearts that only contrite hearts, broken spirits, you will not despise. So heal us tonight, God. Heal us tonight. Heal us from our pride, God. Heal us from our hatred, God. Heal us, Lord, from the stuff, Lord, that's weighing down on us, Lord, the cares of this world. But I want to thank you, Lord, for every person here tonight, that tonight you heal them and you forgive them and you wash us clean. So I'm going to pray as if we come to Jesus for the first time tonight, and he's going to give you a new life, just like he did for Melvin there at the restaurant today. Melvin finished praying. I saw he was a different man. That's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't do little healings and he doesn't do little salvations. He is the Savior. He is the healer. That's who he is. He is our deliverer. So I want us all to pray together. Say, Lord Jesus, tonight I surrender everything to you. I am a sinner, Lord, and I repent of the wickedness and the condition of my heart. Lord, you died on a cross in my place. I was supposed to be there, Lord. I was the one who was supposed to hang on that cross. I deserved death, but Jesus, you died for me. And tonight, I have no other choice. And I make a choice to live for you. Wash me clean by your blood. Forgive my sins. Give me a new life today, Lord. I surrender everything. Jesus, from now on, I live to glorify you. Jesus, tonight, I belong to you. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you that you determine who I am. And I live for eternity. Here's my life. Take my life and be glorified. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You.